If you would, you can grab a Bible, your Bible, and turn to Psalm 18. I'm going to grab mine. We will be in Psalm 18 this morning at Redeemer in Waco. We've been in the Psalms all summer, and we finished out this morning. We've been in selected random Psalms as different people have preached and got to pick a Psalm, and it's been a wonderful time learning how to pray. That's what we've been doing in Waco, is looking at the Psalms and learning how to pray. And so that's not the question, that's not necessarily the specific question this morning, but Psalm 18, if you want a real big picture of what I think and I hope God will do in Psalm 18, is help us pray. Okay, help us pray and be motivated to pray. So rather than reading the whole psalm together, throughout my sermon, we will read a good amount of it. Okay, as I call your attention to different verses and parts, we will end up reading it together. So let me say a quick prayer for God to speak to us through his word. God, we thank you that you speak. And when you speak, it's not just about merely delivering information to our minds, but it's about getting things done. As you spoke and the galaxies were formed, as you spoke and our reality came into existence. And then you speak life. You speak us back to life. You raise the dead by the power of your word. And so, God, we pray that you would speak and act this morning in power, in ways that we know we need, and then in all the ways that you know that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I am married to a wonderful woman, Brenna. We have three kids and a fourth on the way in January, which is great. You can say a prayer for a healthy remaining pregnancy and child. Brenna and I and our family, we were on vacation this summer, and we were at dinner, and I asked her a random question at dinner. And really, I asked her this question because I was thinking of what my answer, I was thinking of this random thought, I had this random thought, and it turned into a question. And here was the question. I said, what experience would you like to have that you probably will never have in your entire life? What's an experience you would like to have that you probably never have? I know that might sound like a very random question, but here's where the question came from. It came from my very random brain. What I was thinking about was, I would love the experience of the first meal after being stranded on a deserted island thinking I was going to die. Think about that. Just ponder that for a second at church this morning. Imagine, what would that be for you? You know, a double from In-N-Out. You guys don't have In-N-Out here yet, do you? Has In-N-Out made its way to Killeen? You do? Perfect. You do. Perfect. Okay. So a double, right? Whatever, animal style, from In-N-Out. After being stranded on an island for a year, thinking you're going to die. Think about that, right? All right. I was thinking about that, and I said, that's what I would love that experience. You know what I mean? Like, you've been thirsty for a year, and then someone says, do you want water? You know, they bring an ice-cold pitcher of water. I mean, how incredible would that be? Okay, there's a point to this, all right? There's a point to this. Here's the problem. Hopefully, I will never experience that, right? Hopefully, I will never experience what that first meal is like, because that means I have to be stranded on an island, left to die. And I don't want to go through that. Now, I've got to go through the hardest part of being stranded on an island. And I think one of the hardest parts, if you think about this with me for a second, of being stranded on an island, and I promise this is going somewhere, would of course be the lack of food. It would of course be the lack of fresh water. It would be all that difficult stuff, right? It would be the loneliness, the sunburns, the misery, all of that. However, I think one of the hardest parts of being stranded on an island would be the crushing skepticism that you would feel every day, probably every hour, that no one is going to hear you. So one of the first things I would do if I was stranded on an island, if you want to take some survival lessons from me this morning, is one of the first things I do is I'm making a huge SOS sign, right? On the beach, on the top of the mountain, and I am sending up a prayer to the skies, minute by minute, second by second, and I'm hopefully going to be heard. But one of the hardest parts of being on that island would be the skepticism that anybody's ever going to hear me. That anybody's going to ever see that prayer, if you will, that I'm throwing up, and they're going to respond. You know, probably the fear as you start to go crazy on the island, probably the fear that perhaps someone will see it and they think it's old. Think about that. What if someone even sees it and they don't care? Because they thought, oh, it's old, no one's probably there. And if someone is there, they're for sure dead. Let's just keep going. Right? That would be one of the hardest parts, I think. For some of us, at some point in our Christian lives, and perhaps for some of us, maybe many of us this morning, that's exactly how prayer feels. If we were honest and someone said, what's your prayer life like? We would say, it's kind of like that. I throw up prayers to God, and I am skeptical at best that He hears me at all. Or I think probably what we think is, I think He hears me because God knows everything. You know, He hears me. He knows. He knows what my prayer is. But I'm skeptical that He cares enough to respond. I think that that's probably how a lot of us might feel in prayer. And so if that's you, if you can feel just like I feel sometimes in that way, Psalm 18 is for you. Psalm 18 is for us this morning. Here's how David starts. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 18. Look at how David starts with this confident, heartfelt love for God. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he says really bold things in the first opening verses, things like this. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. How wonderful. How wonderful to hear that, and yet for us this morning, perhaps, how convicting. How convicting for David to start with this great, confident, heartfelt love. Lord, I love you. You hear my voice. My cry reaches your ears. That can actually kind of, it can weigh heavy on us to even read that. It can kind of prick us and convict us, because perhaps you go, I don't even really pray at all. I mean, just to hear someone praying is kind of convicting, because I just don't pray all that much. Or to hear that, you think, man, I wish I was that confident. I wish I could say, I love you, O Lord. But even that, I just, if I'm honest, I don't know how much love I have for God. You know? And especially the part where he says, from his temple he heard me. You go, well, now I'm kind of lost. Because I'm skeptical at best that God hears my prayers. Why are we skeptical that God will hear us? Consider that this morning. Why are we skeptical that He will hear us? And why are we skeptical that He cares? And why was David so confident that God cares? And that God heard him? And that God would respond? How did David get there? How do we get there? Because I bet you want to be there. I want to be there. I would love to be in that place. I know God hears me from his temple. I know he'll respond. I love him. So why was David so confident, and how do we get there? Here's the good news. The rest of the psalm is going to show us how David got there. Sometimes when you read the psalms, they will start in one place and then they will rewind and tell you how they got there. You'll hear verse 1 and they'll say, all right, rewind. Now I'm going to give you 19 or 50 verses to show you how I got there. So Psalm 18 is going to show us how David got there, how he got to that place of confidence. It starts where we often start in verse 4. Look at verse 4. This is where we often start. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. That's where we often start. That's maybe the first verse in this psalm that you go, I can identify with that. That's my world. I feel like death surrounds me. I feel like the cords of the realm of the dead are entangling me and trying to swallow me whole and pull me into the realm of the dead. David is here, the author of this psalm. David is remembering the perils he lived through. If you know the life of David at all, you know that he went through wild perils. King Saul hunting him down, facing Goliath, At one point, his own son hunting him. So David is here recounting all the times that death was trying to defeat him and trying to swallow him whole. Now, this is helpful because you and I, perhaps most of us in this room, would say, well, my son has never tried to hunt me down. Okay? Perhaps we would say, I can't really identify with that so much. You know, I've never exactly been in the same situation of David and Goliath. However, it's helpful because if God answered David in those times, I bet he can answer you. If God had an answer for David in his darkness, when the cords of death were about to swallow him up forever, wherever you're at and wherever I'm at this morning, he can have an answer for us. For you, that might mean living through the death of a friendship. It could mean fighting to keep a marriage alive. It could mean financial hardship. It could be facing your own actual death. It could be a general insecurity about your place in life and your purpose and why you wake up every day and what you exist for. Okay, you can probably identify where you need God to answer you. That's the point. You can probably identify right now pretty easily where you need God to answer you, where you feel like the ground beneath your feet is like sinking sand. And you desperately need God to save and rescue and deliver. And if you can't, if you go, I don't know, I can't really identify, let me identify the worst. You and I stand in need of saving from sin and ultimately death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death swallowing us whole. That's the reality you and I are born into. It doesn't get as bad as that. So, in our distress, we are often skeptical. Does God care? It is sinking sand beneath my feet. The cords of death entangle me. I feel like I'm on my last leg here. Does God care? Will he hear me and will he respond? Let's see what happened to David when he cried for help. Look at verses, starting verse 6. In verses 6 to 19, David is poetically going to describe how God answered him. He's going to do it with poetry, because David doesn't want you to just know that God answered his prayer. He wants you to feel it. He doesn't want you to just know the fact that God answered him. He wants you to feel the force of God's answer. Okay, so look at verse 6. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundation also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and he came down. This is the response of someone who says, I will move, literally, I will move heaven and earth to answer you. I will shake the very foundations of the cosmos if that's what it takes to answer you. That's what he says there. And if you didn't catch it, David here says that God was like a dragon. He says that he was breathing fire, that smoke was coming out of his nostrils, that his eyes were like red hot coals. David is poetically saying that I asked for defense. I needed God to defend me. And let me tell you what it was like when he did. It was like he unleashed a fire-breathing dragon to come to my defense. Breathing out fire. Angry. Not with me. Angry with my enemies. And he came to my defense like a dragon. David doesn't stop there. In verses 11, the imagery changes. And David poetically describes God like a storm. Look at verse 11. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a bad storm, a bad, dark storm, but it's terrifying. A couple of years ago, we were on vacation at the beach, and Hurricane Sally was literally headed at our condo. I mean, it was like someone gave the hurricane the coordinates where we were at on the plane. It was coming straight at us, and we were in Pensacola. And for days, we were tracking Hurricane Sally as it was getting bigger and bigger. And as much as we know, meteorologists, if you're one, you do great work. But also, as much as we know, man, sometimes we're just wrong. You know, say, oh, it's going to turn, it's going to go to Texas, it's going to go to Baton Rouge, it's going to go to, you know, we'd be like, oh, we're good, we don't need to leave. No, sure enough, it's just coming straight at us. And it was terrifying. The ocean moved probably like 100 yards to this big dune in front of our condo. And so I've got three little ones in this condo who can't swim to save their life at this point. And I am watching this ocean creep forward to us. And the dune, I can barely see over. I can't see over to see the water, but I can see it splashing up as it just pounds the dune. And it was terrifying for me as a father. I mean, at one point I put life jackets in the condo. I was like, I don't know what is going on. I got to take care of my family. I started to have nightmares about it. I mean, I had two nights of nightmares about this storm. It was terrifying. David here says, I asked for defense from God, and he unleashed a dark, furious hurricane on my behalf. I asked for defense, and a dragon showed up. I asked for defense, and a Category 5 hurricane showed up on my behalf. Now, that's enough to grab our attention, but David continues. In verse 13, David explains more literally how God rescued him. More literally. Look at verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. He starts more literally. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. And then go to verse 34. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Think about this. What does David literally need? He literally needed skill in war. I mean, that was his actual literal problem at times. And so notice here that he says, that's what I literally needed, and that is what God gave me. How many times in your life have you said, if God could just give me this specific thing that I need? How many times in your life have you been there? If I could just get this specific thing, you know, it would just be the greatest. And David here says, I needed this specific thing. And you know what happened? God gave it to me. God did it. David saw all his skill in war, all of those giftings he had, and he said, it was from God. God trained me. God was at work in my life. God was my shield. His right hand was supporting me. It was God at work getting me exactly what I needed for my day-to-day and my week-to-week. Our answer for how to be confident in prayer is often formulaic. It's often formulaic. How do I get confident in prayer? Well, just read your Bible and pray. You know, and you're like, how do I get better at prayer? And often our answer is like, just do it. And there is merit to that, of course. But it's like, well, how do I get to a point of wanting to pray, believing that God will answer me? And sometimes we go, read your Bible, pray, confess your sin, you know. I don't know. You know, just do a bunch of stuff. Do the formula, do the algorithm, and you'll just get there. But how did David get confident? How did David get confident? Listen to this summary. He's going to tell us where his confidence came from in verse 19. Look at verse 19. I think that this is the linchpin for the whole psalm. In verse 19, David says, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So how did David become so confident in prayer? This is how. He knew God delighted in him. That's how. He knew that the fierce, aggressive rescue that he needed and that came to him, it showed him that God had a deep, heartfelt, personal delight in him. God delights in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God didn't rescue David because it was a technicality, you know? Technically, I'm a God who rescues people, so technically I have to show up for David even though he annoys me. You know? Even though he's done that, you know, David and Bathsheba, I don't want to save him because of that, but I just technically have to because that's who I am. No. David says, deep, personal, heartfelt delight in me. That's why. That's why he came to my defense. How do we become confident in prayer? How do we get motivated to pray at all? Here's the answer. We have to know that God delights in us. You have to know that God delights in you, that he has a deep, heartfelt, personal delight in you. We often believe that God loves us. I know he loves me, but unsure about this reality of being delighted in us, pleased with us. We can love a family member, but be greatly annoyed by them, can't we? Right? We can love a friend, but not want to be around them right now, not communicate with them. We can love an enemy as we are supposed to, but take no pleasure in them, no delight in them. No joy comes to heart or mind when we think about them, but we can love them. What if we knew not just that God loved us and that he has loved us, but that he enjoyed us? You know, in the most common way, people can say it like this. What if you knew not just that God loved you, but liked you? You know what I mean? If God loved you and he enjoyed you. What if you knew that? What if you knew he was pleased with you? I think you would pray. I don't think anybody would have to tell you to pray. I think you just would pray. And I think that I would pray. And I think we would pray more. And I think, more importantly, we'd pray with confidence. We pray with confidence. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're not David. How do you know God delights in you? You're not David. I'm not David. How do I know that God delights in me? The same way David knew. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Now, if you just listen to those verses, I know that they might have come as a bit of a shock and a bit unexpected. What in the world did David just say? Did David just say, God delights in me and he answered my prayer because I don't have sin in my life? Is that what he just said? Because my hands are clean. Because if that's what he said, I'm hopeless. And you're hopeless in prayer. If David just said, my hands are clean of sin, and so that's why God loves me. That's why God responds to my prayers. Well, if that's what he just said, might as well close our Bibles and walk out. Because if you're anything like me, you are a sinner. Context is everything here. Context is everything to understand what David is saying, and I think it will change your life in terms of prayer. This psalm is also in 2 Samuel 22. And in 2 Samuel, we learn of a little-known story about David and this woman, Bathsheba. Where David, if you don't know the story, blows it in a big, sinful, evil way with Bathsheba, with her husband. And then context is everything here, because look at verse 25. Look at what David says in verse 25. He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. David is not here saying, I'm without sin. That would be the height of hypocrisy and absurdity. David knows his sin very well. He knows that his hands are not clean in that sense. And even in verse 25, he says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. I need mercy. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because my hands are dirty with sin. He's not here talking about sinless perfection. Look at verse 21. I think it gives us the whole picture. Notice in verse 21 when he talks about not wickedly departing from God. Not wickedly departing from God. In the opposite in this psalm is to wickedly turn from God, to run away from God, to deny God, to not trust God. So think. A believer in this psalm is someone who doesn't depart from God, but trusts God and goes to God for help and rescue and deliverance. But wickedness in this psalm is to go away from God, to say, no, I'm not going to go to God. I'm going to go to some other savior, whether that's myself or something else. The general principle here is life-changing. Christians, we are often so skeptical that God will answer our prayers. And when he does, if we're honest, we're kind of amazed. Like, I think it actually worked. I prayed and he answered. Oh my goodness, I didn't really expect that. It's kind of surprising. We're often skeptical, but what David is here saying in these verses is he's saying, don't be so surprised. Don't be so surprised when God responds to you. Why would you expect anything less? He is saying, if you go to God in trust I need your mercy, I need your grace, and I need you to show up in my life in this specific way, David is saying, don't be surprised when he answers you. The opposite, of course, would be the prodigal son who runs far from God, right? You know the parable in the New Testament where the prodigal son runs away from his father? If you're the prodigal son or daughter and you're running from God and not trusting him and not going to him, then don't be surprised when his blessings aren't near you. Of course, seems kind of logical. But if you are walking with God, seeking him and you need him, don't be surprised when he shows up. Don't be so skeptical. That's what David is saying. Of course, it's not a guarantee. David is not saying that faithful people will never suffer. We know that the faithful suffer, and we know that sometimes the unfaithful seemingly don't suffer very much at all. This is not some formulaic algorithm here. And he's not saying examine yourself to see how clean you are, to see if God will respond. He's giving us a general principle. Don't be surprised when your God hears your prayer and responds. Now, that's the first observation, but it doesn't fully answer the question of, does God delight in me? Does God delight in me? If you know yourself, you know you're a worse sinner than you dare to admit. And if you know yourself well, you know that the longer you walk with God, the more and more you think, I think I'm a bigger sinner than I ever thought. I thought I was like pretty good, and now I think I'm worse. Am I getting worse as a Christian? What's going on? You know, if you know yourself, you know, I don't think I want God to deal with me according to my righteousness. So where do we go? Where do we go to know God delights in us? We go where this psalm goes. This is what theologians call a royal psalm. It's a psalm about the king of Israel. David is the king of Israel, and he represented, in a sense, he represented Israel before the nations and before God. Israel being God's people, his actual nation on the earth. But David's not an ordinary king. God promised that David's line would last forever. God promised that his line, his kingship, his kingly line would last forever. It was an eternal line. And one day, a king would show up in his line. And a king would show up who could say, I have clean hands. I am righteous. I am fully and totally acceptable to God. One day, that king would show up. That king being Jesus Christ. And almost every time we hear the Father's voice in the New Testament speak, almost every time we hear the Father's voice, he is saying something about loving Jesus and specifically being pleased with him. Almost every time you hear the Father's voice, he is saying something about being pleased, delighted in Jesus. Jesus was pleasing to the Father, and yet in a great twist, he would not be treated by God according to his righteousness. Jesus was righteous in every way, without sin, but he would be treated not according to his righteousness. At the cross, he would not be rewarded for his righteousness. In a great twist, at the cross, he would be regarded as someone who had wickedly departed from God. The wicked in Psalm 18, he would be regarded like that by the Father. As someone who had wickedly departed, Jesus would go to the dark side of the storm in Psalm 18. He would go to the dark side of the dragon, the side you don't want to be on. He would go to the side of God's wrath. He would not be rescued from the cords of death. He would be swallowed whole by the realm of the dead. But then he would rise. On the third day, as we confess, he would rise in righteousness to give us his righteousness, his perfection, so that you and I, this morning, would only and always know the delight of the Father, that we would never have to know or experience what we deserve, which is the wrath and the anger of God. Jesus came in the love of the Father that we might only and always know the delight and the pleasure of God over us. Knowing and experiencing and remembering God's delight in him brought David to a place of being confident in prayer. That's it. How did he get so confident? Because he knew God delighted in him. Not because he deserved it, but because God is gracious. And that's how we get confident too. I love how David ends the psalm, and we'll end here. Look at verse 49. He says, "For this I will praise you." I love that. Why did David praise God? For this. Because he loves me. Because he delighted in me. Because he rescued me and he delivered me. That's why. David knew that God delighted to hear him. He loved to hear David pray. And through faith in Jesus and because of Jesus, God would be delighted to hear you pray. Delighted to hear you. Delighted to respond to you and meet all of your needs. That's his joy. That's his delight. Amen.